Well, 2 weeks ago, we started question 25. And it's this: why do you believe when you say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? That phrase, "I believe in God, Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth," is from the Apostles' Creed, the first statement. And we went over that God, the Father, made heaven and earth out of nothing. And I talked about the different views on Genesis 1 and the gap theory, and the theory that it's ages are the days and not 24-hour days, and evolution and theistic evolution. By the way, on the church Facebook page, I posted an article by someone else going into detail about this. If you're interested, I did that today. Well, we're going to continue, and we're going to look at more about what God does as the Creator, how He sustains His creation, and through providence, and all that this means. So second, our second point in this is that God the Father upholds and governs creation. So He didn't create it, and then just set it on the table and went and started creating something else. But God created the heavens and the earth, and He watches over, guides, sustains what He has created by His power. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Meaning that no one can thwart God's will. God does what He wants. Man cannot stop God from doing what God wants to do. And that God works through what He created. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Isn't that amazing? A bird that's sitting on the limb of a tree in Kirksville, Missouri, will not fall to the ground unless it is God's will. One bird out of millions of birds on the face of the earth, all those birds live as long as God has said they will live. The bird that goes through the turbine engine on an airplane when it's taking off, the bird that flies into a glass window because it didn't know it was closed, these eagles that are majestic and beautiful up and down the Mississippi River, all their lives, their birth, their death, is under God's sovereign hand. That's just amazing, is it not? That He has power over all these things. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory, amen." So from Him are all things, through Him are all things, and to Him are all things. Even the birds of the air are God's birds, and when they sing great melodies and harmonies and chirp, it is displaying God's power and beauty in creation. Isn't it amazing? Even when we drive down the road and we, especially in the fall, and the deer are running crazy, and inevitably one of them gets hit by a car, and you go by and see its remains on the side of the road, just remember, even that one deer, that buck, that doe, it hit that specific car driven by that person because God ordained it. Yes, He called for it. He planned it. Isn't that amazing? I still remember, what was it? November 1st, 1990. I was 5 years old. That probably makes some of you feel really old. But I remember being at home, and it was 5:30 p.m., and it might have been October 31st. It was a Friday after, it was Friday evening, and my mom had hit a deer right by a bridge that was a mile from our house. My dad says that she ran and chased the deer off the road in order to hit it. That way she'd get a different car. But she doesn't tell the story that way. Instead, she hit the deer. The deer died. And my dad had to go and help her out, and they had to haul the car off. And I remember the next day they had me at my grandma's house, and they went out and bought a new vehicle, a used vehicle. The that deer hit my mom at that time because God ordained it to happen. That deer died at that time because God was in control. And that's why when we think about God sustaining everything, we start applying to us, our health. Our health is under God's control. Now, we are to be stewards, but that's being faithful with our health. But we also realize that God could have us live to be 100 and we could be really healthy. Or I know people who have lived to be 60 and they ran half marathons at the age of 60 and they're in great and fit shape. It's just God has planned our days. And God has planned the details of our days. And God has ordained these events. And as is our Creator, He's also the one who has planned what we are to do in His creation. The third point, the Father's providence in bringing our conversion. So He's over everything, but more specifically even, let's talk about the details of your salvation were planned by God before He created the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? That He didn't just say, I'm going to make you mine, but He said, I'm going to use this person to make you mine. I'm going to use this church. I'm going to use this pastor. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That God's the one who gives the right for a person to become His child. We do not earn it. We do not choose it of our own wisdom. But God has to choose us before we choose Him. God has to love us before we love Him. And He causes His people to become saved. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That God has brought us not only salvation, but now we have a new last name. We are now Christians. We now have God as our Father instead of God as our enemy. We now can talk to Him as our Father. We have the closeness and relationship with Him. We have no longer any enmity or wrath, but we have love. And because of that, we have inheritance from Him of what He has promised to us. Galatians 4:4-6 talks more about this adoption. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God the Father planned when Jesus would come. He didn't come one day earlier or one day later. He came at the right time. And then He died. He lived under the law. He kept all of God's commandments. He never sinned, never broke it. And He did so to redeem us who have broken God's law. And then, through faith in Jesus Christ, we go from being enemies to being sons and daughters of our Creator. And then, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, now indwells in us. And we can cry in our hearts, Abba, Father, because the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, has made the seal of salvation upon us. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. He predestined for us to be adopted, to be sons. He chose us to do so, not because we were better, not because we are smarter, not because we are holier, in spite of it. You think of Paul. He was Saul, then became Paul. He was there when Stephen was executed. He went around, was trying to kill and round up those who were Christians. On the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up and he loses his sight. And then he's taken to another place and then he's saved. All those details that we read about in Acts 9, God had planned. He planned before Saul turned into Paul. He planned before Saul was born. He planned it before Jesus, before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, before Noah, before Adam and Eve, he planned it before there was let there be light. Every detail. It would happen on that road in Damascus in that way. Another example, my paper that I'm doing this week is on Charles Spurgeon's understanding and use of Augustine and his sermons. If your eyes glaze over, that's fine. But Augustine of Hippo was a preacher and theologian who lived in the late 300s and early 400s in North Africa. And he was a literary scholar. He wrote many books. He was an amazing man. He has some views that we would definitely disagree on, but he was the one who really championed this idea of the doctrines of grace, that we can do nothing apart from Christ, that we need His grace. Anyway, he grew up in a home where his mom was a Christian. Her name was Monica. And he was not a Christian. He would go around to all these different philosophies. He even was so sinful that he stole pears from the neighbor's garden, not because he was hungry, but just because he wanted to steal. He recounts these stories in his autobiography, The Confessions, which is really worth the while. But he went from philosophy, he went to Manichaeism, he went to Platonism. He found no satisfaction. He had a woman on the side that he lived with for many years, had a child, never married her. He was into sensuality, sin. And finally, when he was in his early 30s, mind you, his mom prayed for him and talked to him. He was outside and there were kids playing. And the kids said, "Tole lege." Tole lege, which means in Latin, pick up and read. So this kept coming through his mind. So he went home, picked up his New Testament, and he turned it to Romans. Chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." He picked up and read. And when he read this, his heart was cut because he knew he was chasing after gratifying his desires. And he, by God's grace, repented of his sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in Him, and trusted in the Bible, and trusted in Christ for salvation. And then from there, God ended up using him to teach and preach the Word and to write many things and to be a great benefit. He's probably the most studied church theologian of all. So even all those details of his life, of his conversion, were planned. And even yours, if you can think back of how God saved you, the people, the names, the faces who ministered to you, who maybe taught the Bible to you when you were little, who talked to you about God when you were in Sunday school, who the pastors, the churches, and then when God saved you. Maybe you remember that exact moment or it was more gradual. Either way, God is providential. He's in control over all these circumstances and how this takes place. He's not just a God who's afar watching, but He is engaged. He is sovereign. He's in control. So because of that, our fourth point, we should trust and rely upon God. If God is the one who created everything, and God is sovereign over everything, including birds, and God was even sovereign over the way you were, the exact details of your conversion, why do we have such a problem trusting Him with the future? Psalm 55, 23 says, "But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." This is more of an imprecatory psalm of the psalmist calling out and knowing that God will judge these people who are rebelling against him. He has confidence in that. And he also has confidence in trusting God. He will depend upon Him. He knows He will not fail. He will continue to do what is right and good. He will keep His promises. Friends, if we have anxiety and worry, if we have problems, what will tomorrow bring us? What will the next week bring us? What are all the possibilities that could take place? Just remember, when we start going down that path, we are forgetting God, and specifically His attributes. That He is all wise, that He has created all things, that He has planned all of our days, and that He is in control. Sure, are there things where we think, oh boy, I really don't want to see that happen. Yes, but we have to say, if that happens, God's grace will be sufficient. If that happens, God will help me through it. If that happens, God will show me that He is good in spite of that happening. And we must remember to trust in God. Trusting in God is like getting in that elevator in the back. A couple years ago, we had some problems with it, did we not? And I know people are a little leery. Should we get in the elevator? And then we had that company come from Quincy, and they fixed it up. And now we haven't had any problems since. It works well. We praise God for that. But that's what trusting God is like. You get in the elevator, and you're not going, well, will this work? You're going, I know it's going to work. God's been faithful every time. God will not leave me hanging here. God will not have me stuck here. I may not understand what's going on, but God will do what God is trusting and said that He will do. So do you have doubts about God? Remind yourself of what the Bible says. Remind yourself of God's trustworthiness and that He's proven that you can believe in Him based upon what the Bible says, story after story. Then even remember the times that God has done things in your life when you thought there was no way it was going to happen. And may that remind you. May you not forget God's record and His track record and His character, that He is good, that He knows all things. So when you're tempted to doubt God, doubt yourself. You're saying, God, I don't understand. Then go, oh, I don't know very much. Maybe I shouldn't think about doubting God. Or, God, I don't get it. And go, well, God knows everything and I know very little. So there must be something I don't see because I'm this finite little creature. So, all right, God, I don't get it. But You do, so I trust You even though I'm blind as I'm going through this. Let's trust in the Lord because He has created everything and He continues to sustain it. Moreover, He provides everything for our soul and body. And this is point number 5. Let's go to Matthew 6, verses 26 through 33. A common passage that we use to deal with worry and anxiety. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There are several things that Jesus brings out in this. First, He uses creation and God's faithfulness in creation to show us we should trust in His faithfulness to us. So first, the birds. Do the birds plant food? No. All right, do the birds go and reap what they've planted? No. The birds do go to Pastor Robert's blueberry farm and pick blueberries. God provides them blueberries. Do they have barns where they go store their blueberries? They freeze the blueberries for the winter. No. But yet God feeds them. And then the point, well, if birds who are creation, but they're not made in the image of God. if we, being made in the image of God with souls, with human responsibility, moral agents, have more value, significantly more value than a bird, then if God takes care of them who have lesser value, then why do we doubt God taking care of us? Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This cuts us, doesn't it? Can being anxious about something add more time to your living? If God has predetermined how many days you're going to live before you live, can your anxiety erase the date and add another hour to it? No, it can't. I remember someone saying anxiety is like sitting in a rocking chair, that you do a lot of work, but in the end, it gets you nowhere. At the end of it, you rock, 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 rock. You haven't moved an inch. You're still in the same spot. And that's how anxiety can be. Then he gives another example. What about the lilies in the field? Look at the lilies in the field. They grow. They don't have any provision of themselves. They have to depend upon God. They have to depend upon the heavens to be opened up and for the sun to come and for the rain to drop and in order to grow. And yet when you look at Solomon and the beauty he had, it compares nothing to the natural beauty of God's creation, the lilies that spring up. What's the problem? Our faith. We have little faith. You see, when we start worrying and being anxious and overcome and are tempted and we choose to be anxious, we are forgetting who God is. We're acting as if God is not powerful, or God is not able, or God does not know, or God does not care. And what that means is that we are actually bearing false witness about God. And we have a God in our minds that's an idol, because it's not reflecting the character of the true God. God knows, God is able, God cares, and God will be faithful. What we need to do is seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will provide for our needs. If we worry about our needs all the time, blah, 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 and forget God, how many people say they can't come to church on Sunday because they have too much to do? And going, you got it backwards. You need to make God first, and then the other things will fall into place. He'll provide for your needs. I know two open-air preachers who they do it full-time, and every month they send out newsletters, and they're waiting upon people to give money so that they can go and open-air preach. One guy, he does a ministry on a college campus in Georgia, and he also goes to, either the Dominican Republic or Haiti. I think it's Haiti. And he also goes to London regularly to, maybe once a year, to open-air preach. Another man, he lives in Iowa, and he does abortion ministry, does tracking at the University of Iowa. And these guys are not getting paid from being a members of a church and being a pastor. They're waiting upon God's people to provide for their needs, and they'll send out a newsletter update with 5 days to go and saying, well, we need $1,000 to meet our needs for next month. And they are living by faith and not by sight. So that makes us ask, do we trust God to meet our needs? Or do we think a year from now, how am I going to meet these needs? Or 6 months from now? Or even a week from now? Are we starting to think about, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And it turns over my head and gives me anxiety and worry. Worry and anxiety says, God is not trustworthy. God will not deliver. God will abandon me. That's what it says. When we are tempted and we say yes to worry and anxiety, when we choose to go down that road, we are saying, God, you will not deliver. You are not trustworthy. You will not abandon. Therefore, I must take control and I must try to figure it out, even though I'm a finite creature who knows very little, has very little power, and can't even make sure I will be alive tomorrow. I'm going to take the reins from you, God, because you are not trustworthy to drive and the steering wheel of my life. I try to put it in these terms because it shows the foolishness of it. But we are so tempted to do this. This is why we have to remind ourselves, because all of us are prone to anxiety and worry. Besides this, number six, God uses evils for my safety in our lives. God uses evil for my good. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We use this in biblical counseling a lot. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So if you love God, all things work for your good. All things. Not some things, all things work for a good. And what is that good? Is that good wealth? Is that good happiness? Is that good money overflowing in our bank account? Is that good Lamborghinis? Is that good $4,000 pair of shoes? No, he defines it in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. God uses every detail, every event, every hour to help us grow in being conformed to the image of his son. God planned out how many church services, how many sermons you would listen to over your life, and every one of them is used to help you grow into the image and likeness of His Son. God used the jobs that you had to help you grow in the image and likeness of His Son. God has used the loved ones and family members that have died to help you grow in the image and likeness of your Son. God has used all the difficulties and traumas and problems that have come up to help you grow in the image and likeness of His Son. Therefore, for the Christian, we don't have to worry about what tomorrow to bring, because whatever happens, it will be for your good. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable. It doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it'll be for your good. That's the promise. It may be sorrowful, emotional, heartbreaking, it may be shocking. It may be normal, but it's for your good. There's a situation that happened, was a few weeks ago, where there was that shooting at a workplace. I can't remember if it was a government workplace. It was in Virginia. And happened like on a Thursday or Friday. And that Sunday, there was a controversy because President Trump surprised a church service by attending it in the middle. And this is the church that David Platt, who's a pastor, is the head of. And after David Platt preached, people from his church, who I guess do security, came up to him and said, the president's going to be here in a couple of minutes, and he wants us to pray for him. This is why they're playing a song before communion. He's just preached. What do I do? And so they brought the president out. He read 1 Timothy 2 about how we should pray for our leaders, and he prayed for the president for 2 minutes. And it wasn't a partisan prayer. He did a good job, really good job considering the circumstances, but some people didn't like it. But you see, David Platt, who in many Baptist circles is very evangelistic, he was the head of the International Mission Board, which is the big mission agency for the Southern Baptist Convention. He has written books about the gospel and about true conversion. He is a man who knows the gospel, who has preached the gospel, and God brought Donald Trump, the president, to him, and he was able to talk to him behind the scenes and, I assume, share the gospel with him. Now, I don't know what God will do with that, but isn't that just amazing that out of the evil of this shooting, because of God's providential circumstances, it brought the president to a true minister of the gospel who knows the gospel and who bravely probably shared the gospel with him. Out of that evil, God attended it for good. So do we believe that God has a purpose for evil? Not that God created it, but that God uses evil to accomplish his good. That God uses evil against you to accomplish your good. That God even uses the evil you have done to others to accomplish his good. Do you believe that God desires your sanctification more than your comfort? Is your goal today, how can I be comfortable? Or is your goal today, how can I be more like Jesus? And do you believe that all things work for your good? Even the pains in the back and in the knees and the cricks and the falling asleep because you're tired. All these things work for our good. Well, we can praise God for when we had good health. Well, now I can praise God and maybe be more dependent upon Him because I don't have good health. Now I can tell people and rejoice in the Lord even when I don't have good health and be a witness to them that I can have joy in the Lord even though my body hurts. The seventh and last point is this. God the Almighty and bountiful Lord is willing and can do it. He can do anything. He can help and is willing to do so. Isaiah 46:4. For those of you who are wiser than me and you show it with your crown of gray hair, even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. That God will be with you even to old age, even to gray hairs, even to baldness. God will not forsake you. God will not get tired of you. God will not say, 40 years being with you has been a long time, and let me tell you, I'm tired of it. I'm just going to let you be. No! He will carry us. He will bear with us. He will be with us. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who or what can separate you from God? No one. God says He will not forsake you. And He says no one can get in the way of you and Him. He is willing and He's able. Romans 10:12 says, For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. And this is not wealth. This is the riches of salvation. The riches of being forgiven, of eternal life, which can never be taken away, of being adopted as sons and daughters, of having sanctification, of being set apart for His holy purposes, of having the promise of the resurrection to come, the promise of dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. There is a big crackdown taking place in China among believers. And I was reading how those believers are making it a task of theirs to memorize as much as the Bible as they can. Because they say, when we memorize the Bible in our hearts, they can't take it away from us. They can take away the physical Bible. They can take away your computer that has the Bible on it or internet access. But if you hide the Word of God in your heart, they can beat you. They can put you in jail. They can threaten you. They can separate you from your church family and from your real family. They can put you in solitude, but they cannot take you from the Lord. And it's the same way. As we hide God's Word in our heart, that's just symbolic that no one can take away the Lord from us. We have the Lord with us. The Lord is in control. The Lord is good. The Lord has planned everything. The Lord guarantees all things that we encounter will be for our good, either to sanctify us and grow us in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. This is all guaranteed. He says He won't forsake us. He won't get rid of us. He says He rules over all. He knows all things. He has all power. Do we believe Him? Do you believe that the Lord desires to be with you? Do you believe that the Lord is able to be with you? Do you believe the Lord is almighty and bountiful? If we believe these things, then when we are tempted to have anxiety and worry, we will say no. We'll say, that's not the God that I serve. The God I serve is not impotent. The God that I serve is not powerless. The God that I serve is not in the dark. The God that I serve cannot be overcome. The God that I serve will not forget me. The God that I serve is faithful. The God that I serve has promised to take care of me every single day He has determined for me to live. That's why this makes such a big difference, friends. Since God is our Creator, and since God sustains His creation, we can go to sleep at night and rest completely secure, knowing God's in control and He will do what is best and good when the sun rises the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, until He takes us to be home with Him. And that gives us the foundation to live lives of steadfast, immovable faith instead of lives of anxiety and worry and despair. We who are Christians should be the ones. We don't have to be great preachers. We don't have to be great teachers. We don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. But when facing difficulty, no matter our abilities with the Bible, we should be able to face that difficulty in a way that shows that God is trustworthy. And through that, we bring glory and honor, and we are a testimony to God's character and His truth. So may we all try to do this week and until we go home to be with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these promises, and we just confess all the times that we have been anxious and worried about the future, about how our finances or about our household or what's going to happen. And we pray, Lord, that You help us to remember Your good character, that You are in control, that You have promised good to us, that You care more about our sanctification than comfort, that You will not abandon us, and that we can trust You, and that we should doubt ourselves when we doubt You. We pray, Lord, that You would do this in our lives so that we would bring glory and honor to You, to those who watch us as we face trials and difficulty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.